Roger, would you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of gathering together to study your word. We pray that thou would be with each and every gentleman here, Lord. Thank you for the safety that you brought us in. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to the scripture that Dr. Henneke presents it to us, Lord, and help us to be vessels that you can use in showing the love of Jesus to those that we come in contact with day by day. Be with special requests that might be upon the hearts of some of the people here today, Lord. We know all about them because us mention you, and we just bring to you just now, and especially those that have spiritual needs, Lord, that may be in the various families. We pray a hand upon them. May in some way that you can reach them before you see us. Guide and direct us now through the rest of this day, and help us be blessed for you. We ask for that. Amen.
Amen. We've been meeting, some of us in this room, for many years. We've been meeting a long time. We've talked about a lot of things, and my hope is that I can be different this morning and really let you talk. I'd like us to openly explore something. We talk about different kinds of forms, and usually I have one string in my violin, so I'll get back eventually to where my theme is every week. But the question is, all through your New Testament, you'll find a string that will show up again and again, especially in the letters of the apostles that have formed the Christian scriptures. Those letters were written to baby churches, urging them on to stability and to depth. Okay? The apostles, and of course, the New Testament's backbone is the Apostle Paul. But the apostles are taking these original Christians and trying to bring them along and urging them on to depth. Sometime way back, down at the bottom of this page, very last words on the bottom, is from Hebrews 6, the first three verses. And I've italicized it. That may not jump off for your eyes very clearly, but I've italicized it so that the words of Scripture stand out down at the bottom. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, we press on to, and the English word, this is a New American Standard, the English word usually is maturity. It could also be to completeness or to fullness. Not laying again the foundations. Then the apostle or the writer, I have been to the doctor yesterday and he tells me it's allergies. I am now officially a Tennessean. Not laying again repentance, faith toward God, instructions in the washings, some Bibles read baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. This will do if God permits. Okay? Interestingly, the list that the writer to the Hebrews puts there, those three verses, is where the local church spends 90% of its time. Preaching on repentance, talking about baptism, talking about faith and works toward God, laying on hands, resurrection, the eternal judgment. And this writer is saying these are elementary. Probably one of the most outstanding figures of the last century was a guy named Billy Graham. Spent his entire life preaching repentance every single night. His program, The Hour of Decision, his Decision magazine, everything was all about a moment. The first time he held a conference of all the international evangelical evangelists was in Lucerne, Switzerland, and they were all over there in Europe together. And the spirit was wonderful, and all the division of the American church, they were in camaraderie and brotherhood together. And another evangelist whose name was Oral Roberts asked Billy Graham why he didn't preach the whole gospel in healing. And Billy Graham's response to Oral Roberts was, "You preach what God's called you to do, and I'll preach what God's called me to do." Well, this writer is saying elementary. Isn't that interesting? Don't be surprised if you wake up and we have a baby church if all we do is serve pablum. When I was young in the ministry and the church went into what's called church growth ministries, they always talked about putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. And what they meant by that was you keep the church open to the newcomer all the time. Now, I had a theory in my head that if you preach deep, when the saints eat, when the mature in Christ eat, the newcomer will hunger to be like them and they'll grow. So you put the kids to the table where the adults eat and they want to get off that mush that they're eating and get a little of those potatoes that are in front of daddy. So that's been my theory, but that is not the common theory of how you do church. My question is, if this is elementary, and it looks to me like it's Christianity, what's the deep? What's the deep? Now, from the bottom scripture, go to the top of the page. And in the box it reads, "Whatever things were once gained to me," and this is Paul, and you, most of you know this, but so that everybody in the room is on the same page, listen. The Philippian letter is a prison letter. It uses a word like praetorium, which means you have to be in a royal city. Praetorium has to do with the governing. For instance, when Jesus was arrested and went to Pontius Pilate, he was taken into the praetorium, which is the governor's palace. The Praetorian Guard in Rome is Caesar's guard. It's the palace guard. And they actually, more than the set, okay, you're experiencing this as Americans right now. There's this thing called the United States Senate that thinks that it's the leadership of the United States, but the truth of the matter is, senators come and go, and there is a government that stays in Washington 100% of the time. It's called stuff like CIA and FBI and everything, and we're finding out that underneath, they really run it all. Well, in ancient Rome, senators are the ones we hear about, but the real government was the praetorium. Letters like Philippians make reference to the praetorian guard hearing the gospel. So Paul has to be in prison somewhere, and there's only two towns, there's three towns of prominent imprisonment in Paul's life. Caesarea or Caesarea in Palestine or Israel, or Judea as the Romans called it, or Rome or Ephesus. And Ephesus probably won't work if it's a praetorium. So it's probably Rome. Now, if Philippians is written in Rome, see how I worked around to get to the, takes a little time to get around what I want to say. Now, if Philippians is the place he wrote it, then Paul is writing Philippians as an old man. This is a mature end of the journey. This is the man who's saying, "I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up." In other words, these are final words. Okay, here we go. "Whatever had been gained to me, I've come to think of a debit," that's my word, usually English Bible's loss, "for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a negative, loss, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It is for his sake that I've suffered the loss of all else, and I count them as refuse." Paul's word is much more crude, a lot stronger, okay? I count them as refuse, and I shouldn't have done that because I just lost my place. So that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but the righteousness that comes through Christ's faith, a righteousness of God from faith. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the might of his fellowship, of his suffering, be conformed to his death. Now, across the years, we've used this text a lot. I have not already obtained this, nor am I already complete, but I press on to make mine own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Or I press forward to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Okay? Look at the first paragraph. What is hinted at, probably more strong, that's not strong enough, what's boldly said, is we have a choice. A choice rests with each of us individually. Paul, the prisoner of Christ, who is facing his own death, gives his personal witness. And these verses are addressed to those who are already chosen to be Christian. These verses are written to those who've already chosen to be Christian, who yet have to make a further decision, which is paralleled in other biblical verses, a decision between living on milk or on strong food. Now, the end of that first paragraph is some more italic. I could not write to you as spiritual persons, but to speak to you as babes in Christ. He wrote that early in his ministry to the Corinthians. I could not feed you with solid food, but I had to give you nursing milk. Okay? You are just not ready to handle the strong things of the Lord. So, throughout the New Testament, it seems that you can be Christian, but that there is a depth within Christianity, and you can be called on into the deep. My question would be, what is deep? What does it mean to be deep? If I'm pursuing the depths of Christ, what am I pursuing? What is the depth? Now, before we get off on some sidelines, and then I'm just going to stop because I want you to talk to me. Maybe I won't say any more. I had one of the churches I've preached since retiring. I spent three different times at a church in Clarksville. There's a Park Lane Avenue church up there. And when I go, if I'd go to the young married Sunday school class, when I walk in the room, they know I don't belong. You know, if you don't have children, like Radine and I never had children, you can stay in the young marrieds for a long time. Because the only one you relate to. As soon as people have babies, they're in a different world. But you can't stay this long. When you're my age, you know, there's only one way to go. And so I go down to the senior adult class. And at that church I go to, every single Sunday, it doesn't matter what it is, every single Sunday, the Sunday school teacher, and he knows his Bible. I mean, you should see it. It's a Bible that's riddled with underlining and tabs and all kinds of stuff. He's a Bible guy. But if David's killing Goliath, the reason why he had those three stones is that they are the three symbols of the book of Revelation. And before we're done, we're in the rapture and the 7 days. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Joshua had to walk seven times around because that's the number of the years of the tribulation. It was just, no matter what the lesson is, you're going to be in the book of Revelation before this baby's over. Because that's his concept of deep. And the reason you don't get this is the Bible is a mysterious book, and if you'd study it harder, you'd open up its truths. Well, is that deep? What is deep?
Pastor, I've always
wondered why, when a person comes forward and says, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and we go through that process, which is wonderful, why there isn't a team of people that have volunteered to come alongside that person. Because that's when it gets hard, living Christ-like is the hardest thing I've ever attempted to do, and can only do through the Holy Spirit. And so many times I feel so far away, but there doesn't seem that. I've been to several congregations and I've never found that to be the case, that they would take this new child in Christ and explain the joy of living out from under the curse of drinking and sex and drugs and money.
Well, you know, it sounds so logical that every one of your churches should have a team of the mature believers to walk alongside. As soon as you do that, the committee's going to have to decide, well, is he living consistent enough to walk alongside? And all the little peculiarities of, isn't that true?
Yeah.
And pretty soon, you just have a interesting little thing. But that's as logical as it can be. Why do we not have that? Why don't we disciple better? But what does it mean to be deep? What are you going to disciple them to?
Complete surrender.
Of what?
Complete surrender.
Of what?
Of yourself.
To?
Into Him.
Okay. David?
Well, that sort of carries into what I'm wanting to say. I've always had a problem. I've always had a problem with churches establishing something like a series of messages. We're going to have a series of messages. Pick up this point and end up in that point, and every Sunday has a different something in that series of messages. And what comes to my mind is back when my mother had spinal meningitis over in Africa, and the doctor had come out and told my father that she wasn't going to make it. My mother wasn't going to make it. So build her a box. Back here in America, there was a man who was pastor of the church. And it was the church that my grandmother and grandfather went to. And the pastor was in his office that morning.
Come on. I need you to cut to it if you can, David.
I'm going to do my best. He was in his office that morning praying that the Lord would bless the message that was laid on his heart. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I don't want you to preach that message. I want you to go out there and call the people together and come forward and pray for Catherine Smith over in Africa. She needs your prayers. And that's what he did. And it was when my mother was lying on her bed, dying, that God came into her place and healed her.
Now, have you heard I don't know if you could hear his voice because his voice is so soft. But he's telling the story of how a preacher was stopped preaching, and I got 100 of them, folks. But stories of how the Holy Spirit spoke to them, pray for Catherine. They did that, and how God moved. I think David is saying, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think he's trying to say, and I'm trying to stay on this subject, what is the deep? The deep is, they are the sons of God who are being led by the Spirit of God, and it's this mystical inward voice that speaks to you, and it may reorder all of life, but then it's miraculous. Now the question would be, is that deep? I'm sure it's a phenomenal human experience. And it's a faith builder, and it's everything. But is that what the Scripture is asking us to journey to? What does it mean when I press on, I go forward. Yeah.
I guess what I struggle with is learning how to love unlovable people. And that's,
no, we all.
Well, but I think that's the essence of what God calls us to. Is, you know, be able to get to that point where you love people when they're not in love, when they're completely in love. And how do you live your life to reflect back to them the love of God so that they can actually see it? Because it's hard to reflect back the love of God when, you know, you've got some nastiness coming at you.
There's a guy who comes in here sometimes late over there named Mike Osborne. And if Mike's here, we'll know it. And Mike had a son and a daughter, and they both went on to graduate school and write. Mike's a computer nerd, with everything the word nerd means. But his daughter was writing in the youth department in the back seat of the car, and she said, "I'd sure like to be cool one day. I'd just like to be cool, but I'll never get to be cool because I have too many nerd genes." And it's one of those phrases that hangs with you. The Lord has made a world full of hard-to-love people. They have a bunch of nerd genes.
But then he helps us with our explanation because he said, love your enemies and do good for them.
Yeah. That's not the one.
Straighten up. You got a lot of work ahead. Love your enemies.
Yeah.
Love and like is different.
Yeah.
You didn't say you had to like them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But love them as Christ loved the church.
Yeah, we have a new chorus we're singing at our church. You know, they come out every week. We're going to get this one down because we're singing it every week. But it says, he did not despise the cross. And I lean over, my wife says, Scripture says he did. He endured the cross, despising its shame. Makes a great chorus. It's not biblical, but it's okay. It's great to sing. Okay. Yeah. We love me. Yeah, but is that the deep? Is that what we're pressing on into?
There's the Christian balance between discipleship and grace, I think, is part of what the church struggles with. I'll read you probably one of the most famous quotes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all of his goods.
Okay. Yes, David?
Challenge that I've never had to face that you faced every Sunday was if you have more than one service and the Holy Spirit comes in on the first service, you have to stop that work in the next service.
What if the Holy Spirit's on every service, whether it's interrupted or not?
Well, that's great. And I'm just saying, if you have a movement, you've got a time slot. And that's where most of our life I put God, in this box. And
yeah.
You get deep.
Right now I was in a conference. Go ahead, Tom.
No, go ahead.
No, I want to hear you.
Okay, it seemed to me like deep is kind of like Billy Graham's response to Oral Roberts. God calls us to different things. What's deep for me may not be deep for you.
All right.
It just seems like, you know, we all have different callings and things. Something you do, you know, don't feel called to do. Something I do, you don't feel called to do.
Okay.
Pastor, I think we should all be aware of the hymn, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And I think that none other has ever known is talking about deep.
Okay. Yes.
It's like two words. First word, Christ. When he went to the cross, he took everything upon him and went all the way to Adam, to each and every one of us right now. I can't think of anything deeper than that. To be in Christ, that pretty much those two words sums up deep to me.
If that's true, then Christianity is extremely simple.
Brother Hank, we're growing. As Brother said, when we know the people that we need to love, but we don't know how, they're unlovable, we're trying to figure out, we go back to Christ, go back to His Word, listening, and just keep working on it.
Mm-hmm. Greg?
Gary, you know, I went to school 7 years to become an architect. And when I got out...
That's the University of Ohio.
Sorry about that. I've never been to college.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
When I graduated from architectural school at the university, I got out and I realized I wasn't an architect. I had the elementary vocabulary of an architect that allowed me to talk that language and think in those terms. But to become an architect, I had to start doing the experience of an architect. And over time, I became one. I think of the verse in Romans that says, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We're the image of God, but we're not God. We become like God. And I think these elementary things that he's talking about are those things that are the foundation or the shape of Christianity. And once we kind of, in our own lives, when we come far enough along, then we're able to press on to the more advanced. But the more advanced is going to be a different form for each one of us, because God's expressing himself through us. We're a thread in a tapestry, and each one of us has a different color. So the advanced part has a different meaning for each of us.
Okay. Yes, sir.
When I was a brand new Christian, I was in a church that most people weren't saved in that church, and including probably the pastor. But I was one that always expressed myself, so they could see the joy and everything else. So right away, I'm asked to teach a high school Sunday school class. I had no business teaching the class because I had a lot to learn. But I went ahead and taught the class, and once Pam got saved, we wound up later on going to a Christian Missionary Alliance church. And I started to co-teach the high school Sunday school class there because they were short of teachers. And I had people come alongside me and, you know, disciple me. And so I started to grow as a result of it. Many people in that church.
There are many beautiful things being said all around the room. But have you noticed the underlying thread of it all is subjective? Mm-hmm. It's my personal experience, or this is what's happened to me, or it's my journey. The most natural thing in Christianity is to say the deepest person is the person who really knows Scripture. Knowledge of Scripture. Able to enunciate it, able to explain it. And just as soon as you think you've really made a journey in Scripture, you bump into somebody who's had another different kind of journey, and you find out how much you don't know. But Dad, I'd suggest to you that in the Bible, the guys who knew Scripture the best are the ones who crucified Christ.
Amen.
The scholars and the biblical scribes, all the way to the high priest in his court, are going to stand at the foot of the cross and mock the living God. Biblical depth may not be real depth. We have used the Bible as a toolbox for every kind of cause on earth. And biblical formulas are man-made. They have the appearance of wisdom, but they may not be wise at all.
I'll just piggyback on what Craig said. He's hit it right on the head, because as I was reading, I cheated here, I read more of your message. Doers of the word comes to mind. Instead of another, I want to get closer to God, so I need another Bible study, I need to see another this, that, and the other. Well, just the little I know right now should arm me to go out and my workplace or wherever and be Christ to others. I don't know of any deeper thing I can do, but I fail to do it so often.
Okay, my first foundation is biblical depth. Remember what our master said one day to the scribes? You err because you don't know the scripture. Remember who he's talking to. And the problem with our Lord was he was on a whole nother page from the conclusion that they'd come to is this is what it meant. And here's Jesus, and he's not on the page of what they know already. This is what it means. This subtly shows up in your whole Bible story. Begin at Christmas. At the birth of the Master, Magi come out of the East. And all we don't know how many of them there were. Tradition says three because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it was a caravan. There's enough of them that all Jerusalem was upset. Now, where is he born king of the Jews? What do you do if you're coming from a foreign country and come across the miles and you go to the government? It has all the answers. So they go to Herod. And they ask Herod, and Herod has no idea. You want to see the king of the Jews? You're looking at him. Where is he born that's king of the Jews? So what do they call in? The scholars. The lint pickers, the seminarians, the Bible students. And they give the absolute right answer, Bethlehem of Judea, that's what's written. That night, somehow, the star which they'd seen in the east appears. They rejoice with exceeding great joy, and I get a Christmas card. Not one scribe went with them. They had all the answers. Didn't mean they're going to make the trip. See? That's the value of biblical knowledge. You can have the right answers at the end of the question, but have you gone on to the depths? What is the depths? Now, legalism is a form of doing. And if you'll notice, a lot of our answers have to do with doing. I want to know what to do. What I do, I do. You know why that is? Since the fall of the Garden of Eden, the first thing Adam will do is build an altar. The first thing we have to do is show God how we're oriented to Him. So we think something we do will be more impressive with God. Yeah.
You've asked us to respond a lot this morning. We're doing a good job, aren't we? Just thinking about what Greg and Tom said, we are so tempted to compare. I look at you and I think, boy, that Gary, he is a very spiritual person. Or I look at Herb, and I mean, we're tempted to compare. So I think that we've got to remove that, because we kind of have our own standard of what we think deep is.
Uh-huh.
But I think the other thing is, not just what is deep, but why do we want to be deep? What's our motivation?
All right.
I think that's a key.
Yeah.
James says, do not merely hear the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says.
All right.
You know, we can study from the out of doomsday, but if we don't get out and do what we've learned and what we've studied, it's a waste.
And I buy that 100%, except I my master said to them, you travel all over the earth to make a convert. You tithe, and he laid it out, you know, mint, bananas. He says, and once you made a convert, you made him twice the child of hell you are. It was a way to influence your enemies. But he, in the hour in which my master lived, the Jews were straining to be righteous. They were watching over every doing. You want to talk about discipline? They were disciplining each other, making sure they lined up to keep sin out of Israel. And that was not what the Lord was after. I'm laying a foundation today to spend the rest of this spring season in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like you to hear that when Jesus said, but I say unto you, if he is who we claim he is, he's on a 100% different page than people who were living totally dedicated lives. I saw a hand. Bill.
Might be off pace. We're talking about going deeper in Christ. I think, Ephesians chapter 3, where he prays, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. I'm not going to read it all because you know it, but he says, according to the riches of his glory, may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith.
There you go.
And that's the, to me, we, at this point, we are going to, we have to let Christ, the Holy Spirit, do that.
Could he be moving from our head to our heart? Is that the depth? So that instead of our thinking,
maybe. I'm saying maybe because I want to prolong this another 20 minutes. David?
I just one thing. Frank mentioned Bonhoeffer. And when I think of Bonhoeffer, I think of a man who answered God's call to go back to his home country. And he did so at his own peril and ultimately gave his life. I think the depths of walking with Christ is an absolute surrender to his divine will.
All right.
I don't think you can't get any deeper than that. It's possible.
Okay. Just a second, Ted. Tom?
Now, I was going to say, when James says, do what it says, Jesus said two greatest commands, love God and love your neighbor. And if we concentrate on doing that, we kind of do everything else.
Okay, Ted?
I was just going to say that's just what I said, an absolute surrender.
With David?
Yeah, and that comes from, you know, your Jewish friend over in Israel, your tour guide, he once said, I think I got this through Frank, he once said that if he could ever find a group of people living out the Sermon on the Mount, he would join with them in a heartbeat. But that we just don't do it.
Yeah. This is since you hit there, Ted, I'll take a moment to say this. The Jews of Israel, every time people finally get to Israel and get that experience, they are just over amazed that those people aren't Christian because they know more about Jesus than the Christians do. And how could they know so much about Jesus and not be Christian? And usually, I have no idea how many people, but people will get, I've had countless number of people get me aside and say, well, they are Christian, they just don't know they are. You know why they don't want to be Christian? Because they've seen too many Christians. It's a land where they all come and they're at their most spiritual best. They're touring. And they're all there because of Jesus. And what they're really there about is to pick up the rocks, buy their trinkets, and get their toys, and go home and get their pictures so that they will have had a Jesus experience. And the Jews who live there say, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. In other words, Israel has been raped by Christianity. Mm. Yeah.
You were just talking about being deep, and Robin has an aunt that's in her 90s, and we recently, or not too long ago, helped her move and was going through her stuff, and she has notebooks. I don't know what kind of biblical scholar she is or whatever, but we found notebooks upon notebooks upon notebooks. Every morning she got up and wrote a letter to Jesus, and I'm just thinking, that's who... She's the deepest person I've ever met. I just think we could read those all day.
All right.
Wow.
The goal of the law of God for Israel was not the law. Batson's Home Builders has all kinds of trucks, tools. I'm going to use a colloquial. But in the garage, you may have hammers and wrenches and saws and all that. And somebody could say, he has the best collection of saws I've ever seen. And the way he cares for his tools. You go over there and they're oiled and cleaned up at the end of the day, and everyone has a place on the rack, and that guy is the best I've ever seen. You don't have a saw so it can be impressive on the wall. What we do is we institutionalize doctrines, we polish up ceremonies, we build emotional Ebenezers over experiences where God has met us in life. The goal of the law is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the only human to have ever done that was God himself became human. And what they thought was the victory of the law and of the religion of the Israel and everything, when they killed the blasphemer and put him to such utter shame that he dies a horrific death, and they can mock him into eternity. That is winning. But the one in the middle cross is so in love with his God, he can suffer the loss of everything. The only thing he cannot suffer is to be out of the will of his Father. So that from the beginning of his ministry, when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, all the way through to the tetelestai, it is finished, the over, all the way through, he is living out the law of Moses, the goal of the law, while all the scholarship around him is saying he breaks the law, he violates the law, because this is what the law means and we've interpreted it to mean this, and he doesn't do it. And so what has happened is we have codified even what it means to be a Christian. I mean, we've got it in our little brackets and footnotes and everything, so we know what it is, and we could tell a person who's living there. But the goal of God is not that you be a great Christian. The goal of God is that you love him and live in union with him. So the goal of Jesus Christ is that the life of Christ become your life. And you can live in union with Christ Jesus. From the very first moment we find our Master, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, he's just finished an exhaustive day of Sabbath in his first day in Capernaum. He ended up going home with Peter and Andrew, the fishermen who we had met at his baptism in Judea. And that night, the crowds were so big, when they got home, Peter's mother had not been at synagogue because she was ill. Mother-in-law. His mother-in-law. And so he heals her, and she's serving. And in the process, the crowds are so big they can't get into the room. And the next morning, the crowds are gathering when the sun's coming up because they want to hear more and see more. This is the first day of Jesus' ministry in Capernaum. And they can't find Jesus. They put him in the back bedroom, and he's gone. And so they get search parties together. Guess where they find him? In the hills. He's alone with his father. And they say to him, well, everybody's waiting for you. Which means, the crowd's on. See, now Jesus needed a publicity committee to help him get the word out. But it is not about his career. Nor is it about that crowd out there. You know how I know that we're doing well? Our church is getting bigger. Jesus is living on an entirely different page. Keeping the law is not his goal. So when they anoint his feet, a little girl carried away with her love for him, the disciples grumble. And the chief spokesman, Judas Iscariot, we can't say that name without being poisoned because we know what a betrayer he's going to become. But right now, he's the treasurer of the church. Judas Iscariot will say, we should have given this money to the poor. In other words, this extravagance could have built a church in Kenya. Giving the money to the poor is not a bad program, guys. Doesn't God care about the poor? Listen to Jesus' response. The poor you always have. What a crass response. The poor you always have with you, but me you don't. This woman, what she's doing is going to be told around the world. What is it? The goal of God, is the goal of God that I care for the poor? Of course it is. But the goal of God is not that I care for the poor. If I love God, I will care for the poor.
Yes, right.
But the goal of God is that I love him with all my heart, and this woman is making love. Isn't that interesting? If the goal of God gives you so that you can read all the charts on the prophecy wall, you may still have a heart that doesn't love the Lord with all your heart, because that's actually a power ego, because you now understand it so you can see the deeper things of God, and what it's all about is you and you don't even know it. And I'm that was harsh, but I'm trying to say the deeper thing is for me to come to the place where I realize my life is not the center of the universe. My life is a gift of God that I might participate and come to live in him and live through him. The programs will take care of themselves. My pastor did a series where I worship. My pastor did a series on Ephesians, the fifth chapter, where you arm yourself with the full armor of God, the sword of the word and the shield of faith, you know all that. And he did a survey before he was writing a book. So he did a series of sermons, so all week long he's writing the book. And he called the book Fitted. You're putting on, getting the armor to fit you. It took me a while to know how fitted, fit. But that was the title of it. And in the survey he did, you know who buys books? 75% of all books bought are bought by women over the age of 50. 75%. So when he came out, he had a red and white gingham tablecloth and everything and scissors and stuff for sewing and stuff, because who's going to buy this book? Fitted women. And he's doing pretty good. Market's going pretty well. Now, what he did is he took the teachings of Paul and turned it into a program. Because that's where we're all living. I want to know what to do. It's called Phariseeism. Mm-hmm. Tell me what to do. Now, here, just stay with me one more step. I love it. I love the story. I'm sorry, it's going to get better. Among the women that bought it is the widow or the wife of the great singer Jones, George Jones.
George.
And so she reads this book, and she calls and finds out who this guy is who wrote it, and says, that's the greatest book. She said, every man ought to read this book. Now, it has a woman's cover. And that's the white reason she read it. She said, you've got to change the introduction. She says, the introduction's terrible. You get lost in it. But she said, the book. She said, if you'll change the introduction, I'll buy 5,000 copies, because she's on a helping committee for the next Promise Keepers that they're reviving. She said, I want every man to have that book. So my preacher now, because of Mrs. Jones, has got 5,000 copies. And that's going to really have an impact on his children's education. It's going to really have an impact on people's lives. It is. It's all byproduct, guys. It's all byproduct. It's all it is. You may read everything N.T. Wright writes and be impressed with his biblical commitment and perception and insight. You know, I kept only one set of commentaries because I kept them for my wife in old age, and it's Barclay's. I wouldn't use Barclay at all, but it's good for her because Barclay writes with nice, warm stories. I said, read everything. His insight into the Greek language is just beautiful. You'll just love his perception. I said, don't believe a thing he teaches you. But just go ahead. I want her to have it. Now, I'm taking a lot of shots right now, and I don't mean to just be shooting, but I want to suggest to you, the kingdom, because we are Tower of Babel builders, we are always making the kingdom more complicated than it is.
Amen.
Will it eventually launch missions to Kenya? Yes. Will it arm the believers? Absolutely. You've totally blown my brain. I'm gone, Tom.
He had to say hello.
Not to interrupt you.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? Any comment? I'm going to suggest that the one who wore the seamless robe was the kingdom. He is the theology. And the eventual goal of the universe. See, this, nowhere in Scripture does the second coming bring the end of the world. I'm going to say that again. Nowhere in Scripture does the return of Jesus Christ bring the end of the world. The goal of all the cosmos is that Christ will be all and in all. Eventually, eternity is relationship to Him.
Amen.
Amen.
And everything is headed into that. The depth, I have a sneaking hunch, is the breaking of the shell and the shucking off of the excess and the getting rid of. God has so perfectly allowed us to waste our time on this planet so that we will collect all the toys we want on earth, so that at the end we will die alone in a bed, unable to even keep the clothing that's keeping us warm at the moment of our death, because naked we came in and empty we will go out, because we have nothing Ultimately, we have nothing. And to learn the wisdom of the simplicity of life, the one who sits on the hillside is going to say, take no thought. And then he's going to enumerate all we ever think about. Because he's going to try to say, God created you for life. And life is not in the things we take to make a good living. Okay? What's going on in Washington is a power struggle. That's all that is. And they don't care how they slur each other or slay each other. When Nancy Pelosi gets done destroying the president, she is a mess. She's ended up destroying herself. And when he gets done writing all his barbs, he's never met a person he's an equal opportunity destroyer. He can slur everybody. And so what happens in the pig pen, and it doesn't matter which channel you choose, pick whichever channel you want with all the poison you want. You want to lean one way, pick that one. You want to lean another way, pick that one. And when you get the one that agrees with you the most, they'll strut out these same people night after night after night that are going to fight back because they're all in the business of winning. And they're all going to do it while they're preserving the Constitution and saving the United States. And nobody is doing more damage to the United States than they are. Amen. See? See, that's what's going on. That's what goes on in Christianity. That's denominationalism.
Amen.
We have become mutual competitors. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is really simple. Bye. Yes. Yeah.
On your scripture there, in Philippians,
yeah.
I was just reading a little ahead of that, and Paul giving all his credentials. Mm-hmm. You may know about it, circumcised the eighth day, and he's a Pharisee, and all those things. He says right at the end, count all this loss to us for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So I think that's kind of a commentary on what we've been talking about, how we give up.
And is that easiest for a man at the end of life in a prison cell who can't even determine when he can go to the toilet? You know, a man in prison has nothing. Is it easier for him to be there than for us who are about to get in our cars and drive out? I'm already thinking about where am I going to have lunch. No, I'm not, but I'm not. Yeah, the loss of everything. And everything is a big word. So we used to sing it this way, I surrender all. Well, maybe.
We don't really know. Yeah. Let no one pray for us as we leave.
Yeah. Yeah.
Words. Unfathomable. Amen.
Yeah. Incomprehensible.
Yeah.
Well, what kind of depth you going to go to, but it's unfathomable.
Norm? Request that you pray for us.
This just reflects my heart. It has nothing to do with any kind of wisdom, but he gave up all of that. It's not just what he's putting behind, it's what he's aiming towards. Christ, our picture of our kingdom. And this is the cross you've been talking about, and the fellowship. Becoming wife and his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from death. I know those are Paul's words, but that's part of my prayer. Let's all just pray together for this day. Our Father, we're overwhelmed by your love for us. We really do want to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yes, Jesus.
Only possible through you.
Yes, Jesus.
Your Holy Spirit. Would you please affirm in us your love for us today? Would you please help us be aware of your presence with us in everything that we do today? Would you please bless us? And Lord Jesus, I really mean that with just you. Would you bless us with you as we forget what is behind and stray toward what is ahead. Let be like you, Lord. I love you. We love you. And I just pray that you would please create your character within us. As you do, we'll not take any credit for it. We'll just be grateful with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love you. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.